we're all born into sin. And then there's family sin and there's iniquity sin. And it's not about judging who's who. It's about bringing Christ into our situation and getting free. The Lord told me this a long time ago. It's really, really helped. I don't expect my kids to make the mistakes I made because they know God in a way I didn't know him. Sometimes we think that they can't live a righteous life because we think back to some of our mistakes. And the truth is, I wasn't raised with parents doing inner healing on me. I wasn't raised with parents who even knew God was real. And so I need to realize that God lives inside of those kids. I'm thankful he lived inside of me at the age of 7, but I really didn't know much, and it really kept me out of a lot of trouble. I'd have been bad, bad news had I not gotten born again at 7. I thank God I got born again at 7. But I was never taught the things of God or raised in it, and God still kept me. Praise God. But I'm talking about, I know that there's a Holy Spirit living in my kids. And I know he's living in you. And I know people even come to this church and really get real teaching. Even when they walk away, God keeps talking to them. And there's just a lot of word. I've had people call me or write me years later and say, you know, certain things you said would never leave me alone till I got right with God. Well, praise God. That's the power of the word. This isn't just, the devil may think, oh, it's entertaining. You're just in here, you know, just mocking everything. But you know what? Let the mocking spirits come on in because we'll bind them in the name of Jesus. And truth is getting through to people to set them free. She's saying that the eating out of your hands, she's, you're Greek, right? Egyptian. I keep saying Greek. I don't know. Are they close? Is Greek near? Anyway, but she says it's very cultural there that especially if you're not feeling good or something. Yeah, so they feel like you're sick, so they feed you, you know. And the most we could think of is somebody's really sick and the mom feeds them with a spoon or something, but that never happened in my house. We just weren't that kind of family. Like, pick up your own bread. You're not sick. You're faking. You're faking. My house, I had to repent for thinking it was a sin to be sick. My goodness, I walked around walking pneumonia for like 6 months because I didn't want anybody to know I was sick. So I'd cover my mouth and cough in my pillow because I wanted to make sure I got to go to work the next day and I didn't want to miss school. I wanted to be able to go out. So I didn't want anybody to make me stay home because our family, if you stayed home from school, you didn't get to do anything, which was a really good way to keep me wanting to go to school. All right. So we're at verse, okay, Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and okay, we did that. All right, so now we're at the place in verse 11. Okay, verse 10. So he had everyone leave, and Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the inner room, that would be like his bedroom, and I shall eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes that she had made and brought them in to her brother Amnon into the inner room. And she brought them near to him to eat, and he lay hold on her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. This is the time to punch your brother and run out the door. that's not in the Bible, but it's definitely time to pray, to scream, and to run. And she said to him, no, my brother, do not humble me. And that word humble would really be better to be called humiliate. For it is not done so in Israel. Do not do this foolishness. So she's really seriously knows that he's not kidding. But she's trying to reason with him. Now remember, he's delusional. He is set on doing this thing. He has crossed that line to where he has devised evil. He has walked out the evil. Let me tell you something. You can see so many places in this where he could have turned around and stopped this. And here is a situation where she's saying, don't do this, stop this. By now, he is so focused on what he wants to do. And I, where should I cause my disgrace to go? And you shall be as one of the fools in Israel. But now, please speak to the king, for he shall not withhold me from you. Now, I'm not sure if he would really let these two get married since they're family. I'm not positive she's not trying now at this point to kind of go along with him so that he will snap out of this lustful plan of his. And so she's kind of saying, look, if this is supposed to be, we'll go to the king and we'll ask him if we can get married. But he was not willing to listen to her voice. And he was stronger than she and humbled her or humiliated her and laid with her. So he date raped her. He raped her. He overtook her and he raped her. And Amnon hated her. Now look at this. Now instantly, Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. Boy, you know, when people are in codependent relationships or people are relationships that cause them to do things that aren't right and they cross that line into doing things that aren't right, they instantly blame the other person because of their own self-hate. So his thinking is, if she hadn't been here, this would have never happened. If she hadn't been here, I wouldn't have done this. So he hates her for being there, even though he's the one who told her and asked her to come. But look how great he hated her. Listen to this. And Amnon hated her with a very great hate, so that he hated with which he hated her was the hate that he hated was stronger than the love with which he had loved her. So it wasn't real love. In other words, the way he lusted after her, desired her, couldn't wait to be with her, instantly, what happened? Instantly after he gave in to the sin, the delusion busted. And condemnation overcame him. He came to his senses. You will hear people, you know, when they've gone at some horrible murder or something terrible, and then they'll come to themselves. That's what they call it, temporary insanity. And they can't believe what they've done. You know, it's just so much. They just hate themselves for what they've done. And that's the plan of the enemy. Just keep you focused on the perversion. Keep you focused on the perversion. Keep you focused on the lust. Keep you focused on how good it's going to feel, how great it's going to be. All full of lies. All full of lies. The devil doesn't tell you, look, when you give in to this, I'm going to condemn you. You are going to hate yourself. You're going to even hate her. You're going to hate that this ever happened. You are going to feel so bad instantly. He doesn't tell you all of that. And it's amazing, even after when people get in this trap, they still do it again sometimes. Come out of your delusion. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to these things. Say, you know what? That is not true. When the enemy begins to tempt you in these lustful ways and say, well, just take one look at the computer. What can it hurt? Everybody forgives you. Your wife's forgiven you. You know, the church, they say, you know, they'll help you get free. Come on, what's it going to hurt? It's just one time. It's just one more time. The minute that voice starts, you say out loud, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan, for let me tell you something. I don't want to give in to your perversions. I don't agree with your plan. And you've done this before, and it isn't good. It's horrible. It's not worth my marriage. It's not worth my walk with God. It's not worth the call of my life. And I don't want to listen to you anymore in Jesus' name. I ask you, get the punishment of Satan on that day for even trying to tempt me again. Rise up and do it. Talk out loud if you have to. Scream if you have to. Do whatever you have to do, right? The key is hating what God hates. The key is hating what God hates. And when Satan tries to tempt you to do what God hates, you stop him. It's very clear in Old Testament teaching that incest was wrong. There's scriptures about it. There's scriptures telling the penalties of it and all these kind of things. Same for New Testament, okay? Besides being against the law. All right. So now he hates her. He turns on her. And I want to tell you, this is something that happens too. If you give in to someone, and then they abuse you, whatever. Then they blame you. That is the beginning of really a violent relationship. It's the beginning of somebody twisting things and blaming you. This is a twisting spirit. He's taking this which happens, and he twists it, and he blames her, and he hates her. And she said to him, now then he says, and Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go. And she said to him, no, for this evil is greater than the other that you have done to me to send me away. But he was not willing to listen to her. Now, culturally, back then, he still could have gone to his father and said, I'm the only one who's been with her. And since we're only half-brother and sister, I need to do the right thing and marry her. Obviously, that was something that could have happened because she's really talking about that now. She's not playing games. It's like, look, what you've done has disgraced me. Now, to act as if it's my fault and hate me, how could you do this? This is worse. But he was not willing to listen to her. And he called his young man who attended him and said, now put this one out from me and bolt the door after her. And a long tunic was on her, for so the virgin daughters of the king usually dressed. And his attendant brought her robes outside and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long tunic on her and put her hand on her head and left going on and crying out. And her brother Absalom said to her, now I want you to remember this whole family situation of a son raping his half-sister. If you want to trace it spiritually back, go back to David doing the same thing to Bathsheba. Now David didn't hate Bathsheba after that, and he ended up marrying her, and it ended up being one of the wives that he honored. And God honored it, honored Bathsheba with Solomon. What an awesome God. But many times iniquity will start one way and it gets worse through the generations. It gets worse. It takes on more demonic spirits. It takes on more perversion. Okay? So, and one reason I'm saying this is when we finish this altar call tonight, we want to really hate what lust has done. We want to really hate what sexual sin has done, even murdering people in our hearts, in our thought lives. We want to hate evil with a passion and not see it hurt us any longer, but go into the next generation. We want to break the iniquity. We have a teaching called Under the Blood. It's called Under the Blood, Breaking the Power of Iniquity, or Sins of the Fathers and the Mothers. And it's very powerful. I encourage you to get it. And the other teaching on that is called All Things Are Possible. It's a really good teaching. Anyway, and we want to do this tonight. This is why I wanted to preach this, because we've been talking about the whole stuff about lust, and we've been talking about getting free and hating what God hates, and then Terry took it to another level, then it went to hypocrisy and getting free from that. But I'm going to tell you what, I pray after you look at what this did to David's family, that you won't think that you're playing around in lustful things, or when you were younger, is cute anymore, or okay, or everybody does it. I want you to really hate it and break the power of it once and for all tonight, so that you do not have to worry about it coming on your children, at least not because of your iniquity, not because of your sin. All right. And Tamar put her ashes on her head, tore her long tunic, put her hand on her head, and left, going and crying out. And her brother Absalom said to her, has your brother Amnon been with you? But now my sister keeps silent. He is your brother. Do not set your heart on this thing. And Tamar lived in the house of her brother Absalom, but she was desolate. All right, we have Absalom, who is now going to take it upon himself to take care of his sister. And one thing you see here is soul ties. You begin to see Absalom judging David and how David has handled things. You begin to see Absalom now setting up in his own heart the same kind of hatred that Amnon has against Tamar. Absalom is now having that hatred against his brother. And you're seeing a gigantic mess. You see him also moving into deception and going to handle it himself instead of having the Lord handle it. Okay, verse 21. See, did anybody ever think King David had a really easy life? I mean, who needs soap operas? The Bible's full of stuff, but it's really truth, and it's really talks about how it leads to the consequences. They don't show that on these television shows that are put out there purposely to stir you to lust. It says, King David heard all these things, and it angered him very much. But Absalom did not speak either good or evil with Amnon. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had humbled his sister Tamar. What is it saying? Absalom didn't work this out. Absalom sat on this, and he let it stir in him to rage. I believe he probably began to think of how he was going to get even. He began to think about vindicating his sister. He began to think about how he could take vengeance upon himself. It was his job to do this. And he began to justify the evil that he was planning as something that was deserved. He didn't go to his brother and try to help his brother. He didn't go to his brother and try to get his brother to marry his sister. He took his sister in, caused a real codependent relationship I'm the only one who can take care of you now. Come in, I'll take care of you. He stepped in and took his father's place. He judged his father. He got in the middle of a family mess that really wasn't his to get into. And he began to judge David. Now, when you study this, you'll see later that Absalom tries to take over his dad's kingdom. But let's see what happens before that. After 2 years, verse 23, 2 years now, he let this thing sit there and he thought about it for 2 years. For 2 years, he plotted evil. For 2 years, he decided how he was going to do something. Now, first, let me say, David was wrong here. David knew all this and he was angry, but he didn't handle it, did he? He didn't go into Absalom's house and say, you know what? Tamar's coming, and we're going to deal with this, and we're going to get Tamar some help, and Amnon's going to pay for this, and we're going to get him some help, or if whatever the tradition was, if they should have been married, then the tradition should have been the father should have made him marry and do the right thing. I don't know. David was just angry, but he was a passive-aggressive angry person, and he just shoved it down, and it's almost like he just closed his eyes and thought maybe it'll just go away. He also just allowed Absalom to take care of his sister to keep the shame there, but to keep him out of having to get in the middle of it and having to deal with Amnon. So 2 years go by, and Absalom called to the sons of the king, and Absalom came to the king and said, behold, your servants now has shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. And the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now. We shall not be too heavy on you. But he urged him, and he was not willing to go, but he blessed them. And Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. Now look what he did. For 2 years, he acted like he was okay with Amnon. For 2 years, he was quiet about what happened. For 2 years. And now he's going to shear some animals or do something. I'm not sure. I think we read this more, it'll tell us. But at this time, he's trying to get his dad to go, knowing his dad's not going to go, and then saying, well, let Amnon go. Can Amnon go? And the king said, why should he go with you? The king's a little bit concerned here. Why should he go? And Absalom urged him, and he sent Amnon with him and all the king's sons. Now here again, you see David kind of thinking something's wrong with this, just like sending the sister to make the bread. Think how David's feeling about this. Look at some of these weaknesses in David. He feels a little bit like, why should your sister make food for you, but go on, your brother wants. Something about David with his sons, he's just really got some codependency here. He can't say no to them. Here's Absalom. He's a little leery about Absalom because he still knows what happened with Amnon. And now Absalom wants Amnon to go. Absalom maybe hasn't mentioned Amnon's name for years, 2 years. And David, I think, has this gut feeling that something's wrong with this. But what does Absalom do? He persuades him. We've been talking about that. That's witchcraft. He manipulates him. He begs him. He says, please, let me tell you something. When your kids beg after you said no, let your no be no and your yes be yes. That's the Bible. Learn to hear your children out and then make a decision after you've heard them so they don't keep begging and begging. Just open up communication so your child can come to you and tell their what they want. And then tell them you're going to pray about it. And don't react, be led. Don't react, be led. It would stop a lot of this mess and accusation and manipulation and all this kind of thing. I think your children should have a say. Nothing hurts worse than feeling like you can't even talk to your parents about what you want. You want communication, especially by the time they're teenagers, but even little kids. They need to know that they have a right to ask. God's given us a right to ask, right? And when he says no, it's because something's wrong with our motive. So we need to know. When I say no, it's going to be because there's a real reason. And because there's a real reason, I should be able to share that with my kids. And once in a while, you'll shock them by letting them do what they're asking. To show that sometimes you can, because they'll come to you one day and say, you always say no. And then you can say, no, remember this time I didn't say no. It totally blows the lie out of their thinking that you just hate them and you say no no matter what. Please put God in your parenting. Even if your children are older, ask the Lord to help you. But especially those listening to this teaching who are just starting the fun thing of parenthood or teenagehood. It's just so powerful to be Spirit-led in your parenting. And don't do the lazy thing. The lazy thing is to look the other way like David did and pretend it's all going to work out. I've never seen people look the other way pretending it was going to work out and it worked out.